Rahab and her family were now settled among the Israelite people, safely camped out at Gilgal after their victorious defeat of the mighty walled city, Jericho. Joshua had led them well. He had listened and obeyed the Lord and didn't even require military might or tactics for Jericho to fall. The Lord was surely with them. From Egypt through the wilderness of the Sinai, across the Jordan, and now with Jericho in ruins, their confidence was at its peak. With momentum in their favor, the local kings trembling in fear, and the power of the Lord guiding them and instructing them, they were ready for their next endeavor. Joshua focused his attention on a city to their west, one that should be easy to conquer, the city of Ai.
Well, good morning to you, and good morning to those who are with us on Church Online this week. It's great to have you with us, and we hope that you're blessed by your time with us today. We're in our third week of the book of Joshua, looking at the story of the conquest of the Promised Land as the people of God claim their inheritance and they go into this place that God had promised to Abraham years and years before, and he had finally led his people to this place. And last week, we looked at the story of Rahab and how she was at Jericho, and Jericho shortly after that fell to the people of Israel through just the miraculous provision and strategy of God. And it was this time that set them up, the Israelites, to just feel completely confident in their ability to keep going, that the power of God was with them. And then we find ourselves at the very beginning of chapter 7, and it begins with one very ominous word, but. And it says this: but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And when they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them." I got the happy, happy, joy, joy chapter. Yeah? This is where Israel finds itself now, where sin has entered the camp. Sin has entered the community. And it came by way of a man named Achan. And what he did was that he took some plunder from Jericho. Now, God had already spoken to the Israelites and said to them, anything that is found, any riches that are found in any of the cities that you come across must be devoted to me. They must be given to the temple and they must be kept in the treasury and not kept for yourselves. And really, it sounds like God there is just being a little bit greedy. So I want all the riches and you can't have any of that for yourself. But there's actually something deeper going on here. Because God knows the heart of humanity. And he knows the people of Israel and he also knows history. And he knows that when the Israelite people are part of another nation, they start to assimilate and they start to worship the same gods. When they were part of Egypt, it actually took an entire generation for God to wipe Egypt from their heart, the Egyptian gods and all of that pagan worship that was happening in Egypt. And so when God says to the Israelites that any time you come across riches or plunder from a city in the promised land, I need for you to give it to me, it's because he knows that if they keep it for themselves, they are going to become corrupted by it. And further on in the chapter, Achan actually tells Joshua what he has found. And it's riches, yes, but it's also a robe from Babylonia. Something that would give him, display for him some stature and some glory. That he would be able to wear it and look like he had some kind of a royal, regal vibe about him. That he would have some riches there. And that he could be a man who stood out in the community as being someone. Stature, power, success. He was going for all of that. And what God was saying was, this in your camp is bad for you. Because what it's going to do is it is going to corrupt you. It is going to lead you away from me. And so he had said to them, whenever you find this plunder, you devote it to me. But Achan had decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take it for myself. Later when he confesses to Joshua, this is what he says in chapter 7, verse 20. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. I saw them, I liked them, so I took them. Sounds pretty simple formula, right? It's pretty much what anybody does when they see something and they want it. I saw it, I liked it, I desired it, I took it. But the interesting thing about the language here is that it actually echoes somebody else from Scripture. It actually echoes Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, it says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. You see, the sin of Eve was disobedience and rebellion against God. God had given her and Adam everything in the garden. He had said to them, here it is, it's all for you. You know, take it, have whatever you like. You have everything available to you. I have given it to you, it's your inheritance. It's a promise from me that you would be blessed, that you would be prosperous, that you would be successful, that you would have whatever you desire. There's one thing I demand of you, and that is obedience. And here's how we're going to prove it. There's one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat that fruit. It's bad for you. Okay? Cool. Awesome. We've got everything. Look at what we've got. Brilliant. But then Eve finds herself in a situation where the serpent, the messenger of Satan, comes and says to her, did God really say... And then starts to sow some doubt in her mind about the nature and the goodness of God and what his plans were for her and whether he really had planned for her prosperity or was he actually withholding something from her that she probably needed for herself. And it's at this point that Eve's response is to see it See, it was good for eating. Think about how it might be desirable for gaining wisdom, for gaining something that she felt might be lacking within herself. And it's at that point that she chooses the sin of disobedience. She grabs it, she takes it, and she realizes that God was right. He had actually offered her everything, and she was now in a position where she had chosen to circumvent what he was doing by trying to grab it for herself. You see, this is what the sin of rebellion and disobedience does. You see, in Achan's situation here, when the people of Israel were ready and prepared to go up against Ai, what Achan did by taking this plunder for himself was that he circumvented what God was trying to do in his life. You see, when you look at what God was attempting at this moment, he was saying to Israel, I'm giving you a promised land. You know, I promised it to Abraham. I said that his descendants would have it. And here we are, we're going to take it. I'm going to help you conquer. I'm going to then give you this promise. This is your inheritance. You're going to have it. I'm actually going to divide it up. And I'm going to give tribes their own space, their own land. You'll be able to cultivate it. You'll be able to grow your own food. You'll be able to sustain yourselves. You guys are going to prosper in this place. This is so cool. I'm so excited about the gift that I'm giving you. What Achan did was he thought, I've got the possibility of riches now. I've got the possibility of provision now. You know, I've seen this stuff. And if I just grab a little bit of it now, I can start to claim some of the promise for myself. I can start to claim some of the inheritance for myself. And so I'm going to circumvent the plan that God has by just, you know, disobeying a little bit and grabbing hold of it for me now. He was going for the lesser when God was offering the more. God was trying to offer him prosperity. He was trying to offer him promise. He was trying to offer him inheritance. And all Achan had to do was to obey in order to claim it. But instead, what he chose to do was grab those things, a small part of those things, for himself in disobedience to God. And this is really where we need to focus today. Because so often for us, what we choose to do in our life when it comes to sin and disobedience against God is that we're grabbing hold of things that God already wants to give us in a better way down the track. We're grabbing hold of those things. You know, there's something in our life, there's a hole, there's something in there, or there's a need, or there's a desire, or there's a want, and there's something within us, and we say to ourselves, I'm not 100% sure that God has this on his radar. You know, I'm not 100% sure that further on down the track that he's not going to fulfill this for me, and so I'm just going to grab the lesser now. I'm going to stand against actually what he's trying to do, and I'm going to grab a little bit of that for myself now. I think about a person that I know in his family situation, dealing with some really tough stuff, difficult traumatic stuff that had happened in the family. And as he's going through all of this process and everything seems to be crumbling around him, and he's thinking to himself, I don't know that I feel fulfilled in this anymore. And I don't really know what to do in the future with this anymore. Instead of trusting God and understanding that God was trying to provide the fulfillment and the promise and the inheritance that he would be able to claim if he stuck with God in obedience, he decided to start dabbling in a bit of porn. Dabbling a little bit of extramarital affairs. Because, you know, man's got needs, right? And who knows whether God is going to actually fulfill that. So instead, what he chose was to start taking the lesser version for himself. It's disobedience. It's rebellion against God. when you know that what he is doing is setting up an inheritance and a promise for you, and instead of following that and choosing obedience to him, you grab a little bit of something that you know he's told you you shouldn't have in order to try and circumvent the process. Just something that's a pale comparison to the glory of what God has. And we all do it from time to time with bits and pieces and little things where we choose not to trust God, when we choose not to trust in the plans of God. You see, that's actually where it comes from. That's where disobedience comes from. It comes from a lack of trust that God has a best interest in mind. You see, Israel could look at this whole situation with God and say, well, he's demanding obedience of us. He's a tyrant. And for a lot of us, we can look at God like that as well. And we can say, well, you know, God wants to withhold this from me, this thing, this something that I want in my life. He's actually telling me that I shouldn't have it. He's a tyrant. And you see, if we come to God with that, if we come and we look at God like that and we relate to God like that, then what we will end up doing is we will start living a life of obedience out of religious obligation. Pastor Tim talked about this last week. He said we need to be living out of loving obedience rather than religious obligation. I thought, wow, what an awesome phrase. I'm going to take that and use that for myself. And eventually I'll drop Tim out of it altogether. It'll just be mine. Religious obligation is what you do out of fear. But loving obedience comes from a place where you understand that the God that you serve has your best in mind. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He created you. He created you the way that he created you because he knows that you have a purpose and a potential and a destiny, and he knows what it is. And he's just, you know, rubbing his hands going, this is awesome. This is so cool. I'm loving bringing you into this place. I'm loving leading you along into your destiny. But a person who doesn't trust him is going to circumvent that. And you know what happens? We self-sabotage. The sin of disobedience actually is self-sabotage, because we do the very thing that God wants to root out of us, and it brings us to a place where we cannot enter the promised land, where we cannot inherit the promises of God, because we are self-sabotaging. You see, God was trying to bring them to a place where they would prosper. And the really interesting thing that happens here is that Joshua comes to the Lord when the defeat happens at Ai, and they don't know why because they haven't found Achan yet. And he comes to the Lord and he throws himself down on the ground and he starts weeping and mourning and he cries out. And it says in the NIV, alas, sovereign Lord, that what he's really saying is, gah, gah, exasperated to God. God, Adonai, Yahweh, he's saying, why have you brought us here to kill us? We've heard this a few times with the Israelites across their trip through the wilderness. Why have you called us here just to destroy us, he says. And now this is really interesting insight, I think, to the human spirit. Because not once does Joshua consider that it's not actually God who's doing it. You know, the very first thing we do when things go wrong is we go to God and we question his faithfulness. Why am I in this situation? Why have you stopped being faithful to me? Why are things so difficult? Why is it that you promised this inheritance for me? You promised this call for me. It's not actually happening. I'm not claiming it. I'm not moving into that place. There must be something wrong with you. And what God says to him back is, it's not something that's wrong with me, my friend. It's not my faithfulness that's the problem. It's yours. You are the one who has been unfaithful. I know this is heavy stuff this morning, yeah? It's not often that we target the area of sin. But there are times and moments where we have to do exactly that. And we have to be able to look into our own soul, into our own spirit, and say, Lord, am I living a life of obedience to you? Or am I self-sabotaging because I am choosing rebellion against your ways? I'm choosing to live outside what you have called me to live. I'm choosing to grab hold of those things, to feel that fulfillment rather than trusting that you have it in hand, that you are trying to bring me to a place of fulfillment. You see, obedience is everything in our faith. Everything. It is everything to God. I have understood this lesson so much more since being a parent, I can tell you. Because obedience is really, really important to me. As a parent, I want my children to be obedient. And when I say that these days, gosh, it sounds really, you know, traditional family values and come on, what about child-led whatever, you know. I get it. But I'm not saying that I want to force my children into obedience. I want them to want to obey because they know me and they know my heart for them. I remember just recently, and we were having dinner, and our gorgeous daughter was sitting at the table, and all of us were, and she was sitting there, and the meal comes out, and the salt was on the table, and she picks up the salt, and she goes, crack, crack, and I went, that's enough. And then she goes, crack, 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 crack. And I hit the roof. I mean, not literally. I was just shocked. And she kind of looks at me as with my really loud response and says, why? And my response to her was, right now, it doesn't matter why. Here's what. I said no. That means no. Obey me. When I say no, I mean no, and I need you to obey. At some point, I will express to you why salt is not great for you. At some point, I will let you understand the reason why I said no. But for now, I want for you to understand I know things you don't know, and therefore, when I say no, that means no. And of course, then the follow-up conversation happens. You know, when I say no, when you're about to cross the road, if you don't listen to me, you'll get hit by a bus. On it goes. And trying to explain the concept of obedience to her. And it's not because I have to be right. It's because I know better than she does. Why is it that we don't see it the same way with God? Why is it that we don't look to him and understand that he has our best interests in mind, that he actually wants the absolute best for us in life, and so therefore we trust his way of doing things? Why is it that we question his morals and we question his values and we argue with them? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, oh, well, I can't love a God who thinks blah, 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 blah. And I want to go, whoa, great. Like, I'm glad that you have achieved more wisdom than the Lord Almighty in all of your 40 years of life. Because, you know, we have more knowledge now in 2017 than we've ever had before. We must be incredibly wise and incredibly clever. And that's why the world is such a fabulous place with no issues. Or maybe it is that God Almighty actually knows better than we do. Maybe it is that something that he thinks and says is right and true actually is right and true. Maybe when he says that something is good for us, if we listen to it, we might actually find ourselves prospering in life. Maybe when he says something is bad for us and we say, okay, I'm going to obey you in that, we might find that we're not sabotaging ourselves in life. You see, all he demands from us is obedience. And why? Because it is for our own good. And as he continues on with Joshua, and he says to him, and he's trying to give Joshua a sense of how to get back on track. He says this in verse 10. The Lord says to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? He says to him, for goodness sake, you know, you can lie there in the middle of the rubbish and just complain and moan at me about my unfaithfulness, but here's what I'm going to say to you. Get up and do something about it. Fix it. And I'm going to show you how. He says, Israel have sinned. They've violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them with their own possessions. And that is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. He's saying they sabotage themselves. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. You see, what the Lord is saying here is the sin of disobedience and rebellion actually devotes us to destruction. It actually places us in a place where God's power is no longer able to take us to inherit the promised land, to take us to those places that he is wanting to bless us with. And he says, go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. But as the story goes, and Achan eventually is found, he doesn't come forward, he's found as the Lord directs them to the tribe and then the clan and then the family and then to Achan himself. What ends up happening is Achan is stoned. He is destroyed and killed. Now, thankfully for us, because of the blood of Jesus, he doesn't destroy us for our sin anymore. But I want to say to you today, that self-sabotage, disobedient sin of yours, it needs to be killed. It needs to be destroyed by you. That habitual sin that's been hanging there forever, that is just way less than what God has planned for you. It needs to be destroyed. Those moments in your business when you've been thinking about doing a dodgy deal because everybody else in the business is doing it and maybe God won't notice and you don't want to stand up against anybody else. You know what? That's not God's best for you. That's not how he's taking you to the promised land. That's not how he's helping you get your inheritance. That sin of disobedience, it needs to be killed. It needs to be destroyed. And for every single one of us, we have something within us that grabs hold of our heart. Usually in one area, money, sex, or power. Something that can so easily grab hold of us. Where we will grab it, where we will self-sabotage, where we will gravitate to that and say, I'm not sure that I can trust God to fulfill this inheritance in my life, so I'm going to grab the lesser. I'm going to grab this measly, pathetic thing that he doesn't want me to have. Just to make myself feel a little bit better for now. And God's saying, don't do it. I've got so much more for you than that. You see, it's from his heart of love and a desire to bless us that we prosper when we obey him. Not out of religious obligation, but out of loving obedience. If you want to claim the inheritance of God in your life, you have to obey him. You have to do it. There is actually no other way to succeed in your relationship with God than through obedience. That is what the Bible teaches. And so if you are living a life of disobedience, I am really sorry to say to you, you need to kill that sin. You need to destroy it. And we're going to have a time right now, actually, of consecration. And we're going to do that over communion together. And the communion stewards are going to bring the elements to us. Because I want for us to remember in this time that Jesus died on the sin to forgive us. We live under a new covenant now. It doesn't mean that we still don't have to deal with this stuff, that we don't have to now confess this stuff. In fact, we do. We have to confess it. But he is faithful to forgive it because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took the death that Achan experienced on himself so that we wouldn't have to experience it. So that we can make a choice to live that holy and obedient life. And so as the communion stewards just pass these elements around, and if communion is something that you want to participate in, you don't have to, then just take a piece of the bread and the juice. And what we're going to do is we are just going to spend a few moments, in confession to the Lord. I know it's not something that we do very often here, but there are times and moments where it's really appropriate to do that. And this is a personal time for you because you know what your issue is. You know where you've turned your back on the Lord. You know where you've self-sabotaged. You know where that is. And so right now in this moment, what I would love for us all to do is spend just a few minutes with God, confessing to him our sin. Just saying to him, Lord, this area, this stuff, I've been rebellious, I've been disobedient. And I want to destroy that, and I need your help to destroy that. I want your forgiveness, and I choose to put that to death so that I can live a life of obedience to you, and so that we can move into that inheritance together. And so as you take the elements I would just encourage you to have that moment, that time with him now. And then as you feel is right, just eat the bread and the drink in your own time, okay? We don't have to wait and do it all together. So as you receive it and you have your time with the Lord, then you just eat and drink in your own time. And then we'll gather back together. Let's confess to him and allow him to change us. Jesus, we thank you so much for your cross. We thank you so much for your sacrifice, the choice that you made willingly to die that death on behalf of us. It's sometimes hard just even to comprehend how enormous that sacrifice is. That our sin would no longer mean our death because you chose to take that on yourself. And I thank you so much, Lord God, that you are a God of second chances, that you give us new beginnings, that you are constantly moving us on, that even for the Israelites, after that sin was dealt with, that they were able to move on in your plan for them. That you were then able to give them your power to show them your strategy, and that they were able to continue on and conquer. And they were able to take that inheritance and that promise for themselves. And I know, Lord God, that that is the same for us. Lord, that when we come to you and you are faithful to forgive us after we confess to you, after we repent, we turn around and we say, Lord God, I am yours, that you open up new beginnings for us, that you show us a new way forward, that you give us a new hope, that you are always for us, that you are always leading us to an inheritance, to a potential that you created us for. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here today who have confessed to you. And I thank you for your forgiveness for us. And I pray, Lord God, for new beginnings, new passion, new insight, new vision, that they would lay hold of everything that you have for them, that we would lay hold of everything you have for us. We give ourselves to you afresh and we say, have your way. Teach us to obey. We want to be faithful to you. And we know that you are a faithful, faithful God to us.